In our previous Bible expositions, we have demonstrated that musical instruments were part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And in the coming of Christ and his perfect atonement, musical instruments and the ceremonial law are abolished. In the New Testament church, we sing a cappella with the voice without musical instruments. Now, for our many visitors, I would recommend you go to our sermon audio page so that you can hear the previous Bible expositions to know what we say today is not in a vacuum. But after doing two sermons of Bible exposition, today I want to conclude a cappella worship by looking at this position from a theological, historical, and practical standpoint. So first of all, a cappella worship from a theological standpoint. All who are Reformed Christians confess the regulative principle of worship. It doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian, Dutch Reformed, Congregationalist, Reformed Baptist. If you're a Reformed Christian, we all confess whatsoever is not commanded is forbidden. And we believe this principle because it's the Bible's principle. Deuteronomy 12, 32, speaking of worship, God says, "All things I command you, observe to do it. Do not add to it, and do not diminish or subtract." So if we do anything in worship, it has to be by God's command. He must command it, give example, give warrant. And whatever he does command, we have no right to take away, not do it, and no right to add to it. Doesn't matter if we prefer it. It doesn't matter if it's helpful. It doesn't matter if it's traditional. It doesn't matter if the church has been doing it for 200 years. Irrelevant. We only worship as he commands. And Jesus Christ attaches this principle into the New Testament. Same God, same worship principle. John 4, 24, "They who worship in the New Testament worship in spirit and in truth." That truth is not the Old Testament worship, because that ceases. So Old Testament worship with the temple and the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and so on ceases. But New Testament worship is in truth. There must be warrant in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees have a tradition. Traditions are based upon Bible verses, but they're not from God's will, command, warrant, and worship. And so Jesus says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching their traditions and replacing God's word." And so we might personally, or as a church, or as a family, have traditions in worship, and we're to have none of it in the New Testament. We worship by God's command, not our own man-made tradition. And if we do bring things into worship, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 22 to 23, it is well worship. It's not God's worship. It's not what he delights in. It's what we delight in. It is well worship. And so the question is this. In the New Testament, is there a command, warrant, example of musical instruments accompanying the praise of God? We all agree musical instruments from the Old Testament. So you can quote Chronicles and the Psalms. Yes, we agree, Old Testament, but in the New Testament church. And the answer is no. The answer is no. When you see singing, it is with the voice only, never with instruments. when Christ sang a hymn on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 26, he sung Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, the Hallel Psalms. Was there an instrument? No. When Paul and Silas are singing hymns and praises to God, do they have an instrument? No. When James exhorts the church, is any merry, sing psalms, does he mention instruments? No. When Paul says to the Colossians and Ephesians, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with instruments? No. He says, sing with the plucking of the instrument of your heart. Hebrews 13:15, when we're singing praise to God, do we use an instrument? No. We sing with the fruit of our lips. And we looked at last time at Revelation. Revelation's using Old Testament temple worship. There's the Ark of the Covenant. There's temples, there's altars, there's incense, there's garments. There's a priesthood. And there's harps. All of them are Old Testament pictures for New Testament realities. We don't burn incense, I hope. They're simply a symbol of prayer. We don't have harps because they're symbols of spiritual joy in Christ. And so in the New Testament, there are no musical instruments accompanying the praise of God. No command, no warrant, no example. And if we are Bible-believing Christians, if we're regulative principle of worship Christians, we will have no musical instruments in the public worship of God. If you fear God, if you love God, you will have no musical instruments. Whether in the New Testament, absent. And if you are bowing down, trembling at the word of God, I dare not do anything against your will, O Lord. I only want to do what you command. You read your New Testament, you see the voice only, and you would not dare bring in instruments to the worship of God. If you believe in sola scriptura, you would not have instruments in God's worship. Do you believe the Bible is adequate, enough, sufficient? Then read it. Where in New Testament worship do we have musical instruments? Jesus, outside of the temple? No. Paul? Acts? Barnabas? John Mark? Colossians? Ephesians, James, Hebrews, none to be found. To add musical instruments is to add to the Word of God. It's to practically say the Bible is insufficient, it's not enough, and I would like to add something that's not in New Testament worship. If we believe in sola scriptura, we would not have instruments in worship. If we believe Jesus Christ alone is the head and king of his church, we would not dare bring in musical instruments. It doesn't matter what the Pope says. It doesn't matter what a minister says. It doesn't matter what a church says. It's what Christ says that matters. He is the only king. He is the absolute monarch. It's not a democracy. And in his church, in the New Testament, it is praise. With the voice only, no musical instruments. Now, most who are Reformed would agree in the regulative principle of worship, musical instruments cannot be elements. If you read theologians from OPC, PCA, ARP, Reformed Baptist Churches, the HRC, FRC, all of them will say this: under the regulative principle of worship, as elements, musical instruments are not elements. That's what they'll say, most of them. because there's no command or warrant. But they have musical instruments, obviously. And this is their defense. Musical instruments in the New Testament church are not elements of worship. They are only circumstances to help us with our worship. If you read the majority of Reformed writings today who defend musical instruments, they will not claim element. There are some, but I'm saying most here, from my reading at least. But they will say circumstances. Is that true? This is the question. Are musical instruments only circumstances in worship? Therefore, they are permitted in worship. That's the question. I put it to you, the answer is no. Musical instruments are not circumstances and are therefore not permitted in the worship of God. Why? It's simply a category error. It is a redefinition of a term. To say musical instruments and attach it to circumstances violates the very definition of circumstances. Someone comes into our fellowship and he says, "Hello, nice to meet you. I'm a Reformed Christian. Oh, wonderful. I believe in total depravity. I believe that man has free will and man is freely able to choose to believe in Christ or freely to choose not to believe in Christ. That man, even though we have sin, do have the power of the contrary. I'm Reformed and I believe in total depravity." How would you respond? You would say, "My friend, the way you use those two terms, reform, total depravity, are completely different from their very definition, how they've historically been understood. Read any book on reform theology. Read any book that defines total depravity. And my dear friend, you'll see you're not reformed and you don't believe in total depravity. You're redefining the terms." And that's what people do when they say musical instruments are a circumstance. If anyone says that to you, ask them this question straight away. Okay, one, define what that means. Two, demonstrate that in the Bible. And three, what historical work on circumstances have you read that's in agreement with your definition? And they will not answer. They will not answer. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but the men that I've asked do not know what it means, haven't read a book on it, and are using it because they have a tradition. They want musical instruments. They know they can't find a command or warrant in the Bible for it, so they just use the term circumstances. But if we look to the Bible, if we look to historical understandings, and then apply it to musical instruments, we will find clearly that musical instruments cannot be understood as circumstances. It's a category error. It is a complete redefinition of the term. Let us look first of all at the Bible. And everyone agrees where the classic text is. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Now we've got the context, worship, the gathering together, and we have the elements or the parts of worship. Yes, the chapter have the charismatic parts, which don't continue today, but the point still applies, the parts and elements of worship. And then Paul says this, and this is the circumstances definition. "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, I'm not going to give a full exposition of this. If you would like that, please go to our previous sermon, which is entitled Elements and Circumstances, and you'll get a fuller exposition. So the congregation have already heard this. Okay, decently means that which is not unseemly, rude, obnoxious, offensive, a shame and dishonor. Orderly just means organized. The picture here is an army, drill sergeant, walking the soldiers. They do it in good fashion, in an orderly, organized manner. That's what the two terms mean. Now, the problem with the Corinthians is they're using the elements of worship and they were doing it all at the same time. It was unorganized and it was unseemly to even people in the streets. And then Paul comes in and says, let all things be done decently and in order. We obviously know what he means. He doesn't mean I'm going to add things into the worship. He doesn't say that. It doesn't mean I'm going to implement things to complement the parts of the worship. He doesn't say that. He simply say it, do it in an organized and orderly manner. You prophets, don't all speak at once. One at a time, and let two or three speak, and then interpretation. He doesn't add. He doesn't bring anything in. He doesn't bring something to complement it or to help it. He is merely meaning this. Do what you're doing in an orderly, organized manner. And that's a circumstance. Very easy, isn't it? Very simple. Let's get a fuller definition for ourselves. And this definition is my own writing, but if you've ever read the Westminster Divines, George Gillespie, John Girardo, Thornwell, James Bannerman, John Owen, if you read anyone on this, you know I'm basically just taking them and updating it a wee bit. What is an element? An element is something that is part of or in the worship that is commanded of God. What is a circumstance? A circumstance of worship is not what is in or part of worship, but concerns the organization of the worship service in an orderly and seemly manner. The Bible is silent on circumstances. Therefore, the law of nature and rules common to all society determine the circumstances of worship. This definition is in your bulletin, so you can read it in your own time. Now, let's look at history to show that I'm not making things up as I go along just to prove my own point. James Bannerman. There are circumstances of public worship not properly or distinctively belonging to it as worship, but common to it with the proceedings of every civil or merely human society. There are matters not in the public worship of God, but about the worship of God, in regard to which the law of nature comes in. John Owen defines circumstances, but he brings in an element to help us apply it, prayer. Those circumstances then, which do attend such actions as actions not determined by divine institution, may be ordered, disposed of, and regulated by the prudence of men. For instance, prayer is a part of God's worship. Public prayer is so, as appointed by him. This, as it is an action to be performed by man, cannot be done without the assignment of time, place, and sundry other things. If order and conveniency be attended to, these are circumstances that attend all actions of that nature to be performed by a community, whether they relate to the worship of God or not. Consistency. So what does something need to be in order to be a circumstance? One, it must only be something that organizes. It doesn't enter the worship of God. It doesn't come into the worship of God. It is organization alone. What time should we worship? What place should we worship? How long should the worship service be? In what order should we have the parts? Reading, prayer, exposition, etc. Only organization. Two, for something to be a circumstance, it must be necessary for the action. Otherwise, it would be impossible to do. So, the reading of the word, if you do not have a time or an order of when you will read the word, it will be impossible to read that word. The worship service as a whole, if you do not give a time or a place, it will be impossible for a congregation to meet and worship. So it's something that's not merely helpful, but is necessary for the thing to be done. Thirdly, the Bible is silent on the issue. The Bible doesn't mention it at all. So we can't go to the Bible and ask a question. Now, we all know the Bible says worship on the Sabbath day, don't we? But what time? The Bible doesn't tell us. In what place? Bible doesn't tell us. You can worship outside, you can worship at home, you can worship in a building, but the Bible doesn't say. How long should the worship service be? The Bible simply doesn't tell us. What order of service should we have? The Bible silent. We can't go to the Bible for this. Fourthly, we go to the light of nature and rules common to all society. Every part of society has organizational rules, a place, a time, an order. It's not things that happen in some parts of society, but in all parts, whether it's a science meeting, a sports game, a family meeting, you all need a place and a time and organization. These are the four requirements for something to be a circumstance. Defined biblically and historically and practical. You can objectively test it. Now, let's apply it to musical instruments. Are musical instruments to organize? No. They become part of the worship service. They're in the worship service. They're not organizing place, time, where, length. To sing a psalm, you need to know place and time and the order. And that's it. That's it. You organize it, then you can sing it. Necessary. Is it impossible to sing without instruments? Of course it's not. Now, one would say, oh, but it's really helpful, but that's not a circumstance. That's not a circumstance. Ryan McGraw, recently I heard, give an illustration. And he said, this is how people abuse this. The reading of God's word, element. The preaching of God's word, element. How you do it, circumstance. Therefore, churches can have puppet shows and drama groups to explain the word of God to people. Why not? It's not an element. It's a circumstance. No. What is a circumstance? Organization. Necessary. Don't get me wrong. Drama may actually be helpful for people. Do we not have Christian DVDs? Are they not helpful for us to teach doctrine? Do we not have DVDs to help our children to understand the Bible and stories? Yes, we do. They're very helpful. But they're not necessary for worship. And so you can't say singing praise element, singing with instruments, helpful, circumstance. No, no, no. By definition, that's wrong. It's not impossible to sing. People might sing bad, but they're still singing. They're still singing. Just like you wouldn't get a puppet show or a drama group because people don't really like hearing the preaching of the word for 40 minutes. You wouldn't do that. Neither would you bring in instruments. Necessary only. The Bible is silent. Is the Bible silent on instruments? No, no, no. It's full of instruments. God directly commanded David, I want instruments in my worship service. I want the divinely designed cymbals and the lyre and the psaltery and the harp. It commands it. Therefore, it cannot be a circumstance. Do you know how often people contradict themselves? In one breath, they say this, I do not believe musical instruments are an element of worship. I believe they're only a circumstance to help us. Doesn't Psalm 150 also have instruments? And they've contradicted themselves. It's like those who say, I do not believe in absolute truth. They've contradicted themselves. They've just made an absolute statement. So what is it, a circumstance or not? Because if it's in the Bible, then it's not a circumstance then, it's an element. There must be a commandment in the New Testament. A circumstance, by definition, is silent. Like the time and the place and the length and the order of service. And the fourth part, decency and an order common to all society. Is it disorderly to sing without instruments? Of course not. That's why you get a cappella groups and choirs. This is why people in a football stadium or a soccer stadium or whatever, they can sing. And people go, that is such a shameful thing to do. That is such a shame and a scourge in society, singing without instruments. Of course not. Of course not. So if we have a biblical, historical, confessional, consistent understanding of circumstances, you cannot have musical instruments in the worship of God. Musical instruments are not elements of New Testament worship. There is no command, no warrant, no example. And they are not circumstances of worship. By definition, it's a complete redefinition of the term. It has meaning. It is precise. It's been historically written. Just like we don't redefine total depravity for the Arminian, we do not redefine circumstance. Musical instruments are not circumstances of New Testament worship. That's the theological. Secondly, the historical. The Jews understood this, even in the Old Testament. Where did the Jews worship every Sabbath day? It wasn't at the temple. They only were to go to the temple 3 times a year in the festivals. What did they do in their normal weeks? What happened when you lived 40 miles, 50 miles, 60 miles? What did you do? You went to the synagogue. Leviticus 23:23, that's the start of the synagogue, where the people of God every Sabbath are to gather together to worship God. Interesting. And as time went on, what did they do in the synagogue? They didn't sacrifice. They didn't have priests there. It was the reading of the Torah, the exposition of the word, praying, and singing of the Psalms as they came to be in the canon. And no musical instruments. Why no musical instruments? The Jews would tell you. They're for priests. Only priests play them. They play them at the temple, at the sacrifices. It wasn't until 1810 where a liberal Jewish synagogue in Germany introduced musical instruments into the synagogue. And to this day, Orthodox Jews do not have musical instruments in the synagogue. And if you've ever met an Orthodox Jew, if you've ever spoken to one, or ever had the chance to go to an Orthodox synagogue, go and ask them and go, my friend, do you have instruments in synagogue? Because you sing psalms. No, we don't. Why, my friend, why don't you have it? Because we don't have the temple. If you read your Old Testament, they wouldn't use that language, of course. If you read the Torah, you'll see that God gave David the instruction that priests only are to use these instruments, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery. They're to be used by the priests at the sacrifices. And we don't have the temple today. But one day the temple might be rebuilt and then we'll have the musical instruments back. So even to today, Orthodox Jews don't have musical instruments in the synagogue. Why? Because they understood they were attached to the ceremonial law. And that's why in the New Testament, it was such a carryover. James 2:2, James calls the church the synagogue. Because the worship was the same with two extras. In the New Testament church, we have the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, praying, singing psalms, no instruments, and of course Christ ordained baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's the worship. That's why it was so easy for Jews converted to Christianity to worship. Nothing was different except baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it wasn't till nearly the year 1300 when instrumental music became an ordinary part of the worship of God. 1300 years. If you read your early church, all of them, I can't say that about everything. I can't say all the early church believed in substitutionary atonement. I can't say that. They didn't. Such confusion. I can't say all the people in the early church said this and that. There's such confusion. But in instruments, it's all of them. Justin Martyr reflects the early church. Musical organs pertain to the Jewish ceremonies and agree no more to us than circumcision. If you read Irenaeus, Tertullian, Augustine, Basil, Ambrose, Clement of Alexandria, Augustine, you read anyone, they'll all say this: musical instruments were part of the sacrificial system. They ceased in the coming of Christ. Now we sing a cappella without instruments, and we sing with spiritual joy in our hearts. What does the word a cappella mean? It's Latin for "in the style of the church." Why would singing with no instruments be called "in the style of the church"? Because in the church, you sing with no musical instruments. And you can go all the way to Thomas Aquinas and still no musical instruments in the ordinary worship of God. Thomas Aquinas says, "Instruments of music, such as harp and psalteries, the church does not adopt for divine praise, lest it should seem to Judaize. At the Council of Laodicea, 367, and the Council of Carthage, 419, they banned instruments. Quote, on the Lord's Day, let all instruments of music be silenced." 1300 years. How did musical instruments come in? Well, first of all, it was isolated cases. First of all, in 670, the Pope of Rome, Vitalian, wanted to give a special gift to a cathedral in Rome. So he gave them a pipe organ. No Bible exposition, no theology, but as a pope who's infallible, said, "I give you a gift." But it wasn't prominent, and that was it. The next known instrument in the church was a gift from King Charlemagne to a church in France in the year 812. So a king gave an organ to a church as a gift. But still, the regular, ordinary people and churches did not have instruments. It was not until after Aquinas, in the late 1200s, when instruments came in. By this time, the church in Roman Catholicism has become like the Old Testament. They have sanctuaries. They have priesthoods. They have propitiatory sacrifices. They have garments. They have the burning of incense. So what do? They have all the Old Testament worship practices. And then they start to introduce instruments. That's how it happened. So for 1,300 years in the ordinary worship of God, no instruments, because it was to Judaize. Then the Reformation sprung forth, light out of darkness. How did they worship? Well, Luther's always different. Luther agreed with the Roman Catholic Church in the principles of worship. He just turned the Latin Mass into the German Mass. He agreed with the priesthood. He agreed with the vestments. He agreed that whatsoever is not forbidden is permitted. But the Reformed strand were in agreement. No musical instruments. Charles Spurgeon summarizes. Spurgeon says, there was a typical significance in the instruments, and upon this account, they are not only rejected and condemned by the whole army of the Protestant divines, as for instance, Zwingli, Calvin, Peter Martyr, Zephyrus, Pyrrhus, Willett, Ainsworth, Ames, Calderwood, and Cotton, who do with one mouth testify against them, most of them expressly affirming that they are part of the abrogated legal pedagogy, ceremonial law, so that they might as well recall the incense tapers, sacrifices, new moons, circumcision, and all the shadows of the law. Into which just again, see, all the Reformed Protestant divines, no instruments. We read a quote from Calvin last time, I'll skip over it. No instruments in Geneva, no instruments in Basel, no instruments in Scotland, no instruments in the French Huguenots, no instruments whatsoever. And in the Dutch Reformed churches, no musical instruments, no organs. In the National Synods of 1567, 74, 81, 94, they all reaffirmed and banned instruments. Let me quote one of the Synod declarations. The musical instruments, however, adopted for the pantomime mass of Antichrist, together with images we abhor, there is no use for them in the church, and indeed are marks and occasions of idolatry. And you can be ecumenical here. Everyone agreed, no instruments. The Puritans, no instruments. The American Puritans, no instruments. The Baptists, no instruments. John Gill, Spurgeon, John L. Dagg. Congregationalists, Owen, Goodwin, Isaac Watts, Jonathan Edwards, no instruments. The Methodist Church was completely against instruments. John Wesley, Charles Wesley. Even up to 1840, no one in the Protestant churches are having instruments. The PCUS in 1842, and that's where the OPC, the PCA, and the PCUSA come from, said in their constitutional catechism, we do not have musical instruments. I'd quote it, but time is running out. No instruments. It was to Judaize or to be like the Roman Catholic Church. How did they come in? Pragmatic reasons. Pragmatic reasons. In the Netherlands, the people started to tear down the organs all at the churches. And the civil magistrates, stop it. We won't use them, but don't tear them out. Over time, they started to play the organ, which was in the... Because obviously Roman Catholic churches just became places of worship. They started to play the organ as the worship service ended and people were walking out. And then over time, it crept into the worship service. No exposition, no theology, no Bible, but because the people started to like it. How did it end up in the Baptist church and the Presbyterian church? The main influence is Moody and Sankey. Moody, the great evangelist from Chicago, he had a man called Sankey, and Sankey knew young people were attracted by music. So he got himself a traveling organ. And they would travel and Moody would preach, but Sankey would attract the young people with the organ. And they started to go to Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches too, and you know what? the churches were filled. The young people loved the organ. And so as Moody and Sankey left, Baptist ministers and Presbyterian ministers started to say, you know what, we can fill our churches. How? The young people like organs. And so they started to introduce organs. No Bible, no exposition, no theology, the young people. The organ was the rock band of the 19th century. And today we live in a society, in a church, where it's flipped. Everyone has instruments. If you use no instruments, you're a bit weird, to be honest. But that's how it came to be. Read history books, read academic books, test what I'm saying. Do you want to be in the right side of history? Judaism, Roman Catholicism, or pandering to the majority? That's it. Whether you're early church, Aquinas, Reformed, Baptist, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, all said no instruments. It's to Judaize. We're New Testament. Christ is fulfilled in the sacrifice. The Holy Spirit has been poured out with the voice only, no instruments. And so to have instruments is to worship like the Jew in the Old Testament or the Roman Catholic. But it's not Protestant and it's not Reformed. But most of all, it is not biblical. Lastly, practical reasons. I'll be quite as brief as I can. The first practical reason is biblical. That's the only practical reason you need. And it's biblical. There's no instruments in the New Testament. We need to reform as the Church of Jesus Christ over the world. We need to go back to the apostolic age. Oh, we can write books of reformation and say, oh, 1517 every year in October and do no reformation ourselves. Oh, we point the finger, oh, Mr. Arminian down there, and oh, Mr. that Christian is not as reformed as I am down there. Take a good hard look at ourselves. Are we prepared to reform? Are we prepared to give up tradition and experiences and what we've always done for reforming back to the apostles, back to the early church, back to Calvin, back to the Dutch Reform, the French Huguenots, the Presbyterians, the Puritans, the Baptists, the Congregations, and so on? Because here the thing is, if we have problems and we struggle to sing without musical instruments, it's a spiritual problem. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit, making melody or plucking the instruments of your heart to the Lord. You're like Saul. You need an external harp to help you. But those who are in the New Testament don't need temples and smells and bells and instruments. We have the triune God in Jesus Christ and me drawing nigh to the triune God through Christ with a heart of faith that's seeking to praise my God. I don't need instruments to give me joy. The gospel gives me enough joy to praise him. That's the first practice. Be biblical. Sing with the heart. That's your instrument. And praise your God. Second practical application, it helps congregational singing. Why? Because you've got nothing to hide you. You're exposed. You have to actually sing. You can't just mumble and let the organ, the piano, the band get in the way. You have to sing and express your joy and voice to the Lord. But a part of congregational singing is horizontal. Colossians 3:16, it's a time of sanctification. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You need to hear every word around you so that you can be taught and admonished of God. Instruments will only take your ear away. It will cause you to forget the words you're hearing and singing yourself. And you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll not be taught because you can't hear. And you won't be admonished because you can't hear. But when it's the voice only and you're singing, the words are coming to you and God the Holy Spirit is teaching and admonishing in congregational singing. So listen to the words of the Psalms as they are sung in this room, teaching and admonishing one another. Third application, unity, church unity. A cappella singing brings church unity. Unity with the 2,000 years of church history. The early church would arrive and see even a piano and say, Jewish. I don't recognize that. I'm a Christian. Worship wars no more. Circumstance of worship, allegedly. And you'll hear someone, oh, that, see the church, they started to use a band now. Oh, no, they started to use drums now. Church splits. Arguing, fighting, division, worship wars. A cappella singing, unity. I've worshipped in churches in Gambia, Scotland, Ireland, England, America. A cappella, it was all the same. Unity, unity. Fourth, freedom of conscience. Freedom of conscience. Tyranny of man becomes the authority. I was reading a commentary recently by a conservative reformed evangelical and saying we should have instruments in worship, but it should only be those after the orchestra and not contemporary music or rock bands because that's evil. On what basis? On what basis? His personal preference becomes the authority of what's allowed and what's not allowed in praise. Who is that man to say? I personally am not a fan of classical or orchestra music. I'm forced now to sing like that because a certain other person likes it. That's wrong. What if I like rock music? I don't actually, but anyway, what if I did? What if it helps me to feel closer to the Lord? What if it helps me to sing those songs to God? Who is a man to have authority over me? You see, when you have circumstances, instruments, man becomes the tyrant, choosing that's right and that's wrong, and another person disagreeing, that's right and that's wrong. But when you have a cappella singing, freedom and liberty in conscience. Fifth, it helps missions. Helps missions. People say, oh, it's a bit strange, you don't have instruments here. Let me tell you about the gospel. In the Old Testament, God promised to forgive us our sins, and he said he's going to do it for Christ, and he gave us pictures, a priesthood, sacrifices, and musical instruments. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ has come. He's the propitiation for our sins, and now we can turn to him in faith. So all the shadows go. No more temple, no more priesthood, no more instruments. And we sing because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's a gospel presentation. Helps in missions because I don't need to transport instruments now to any country. If the power goes out, we can't sing praise to God because we don't have an instrument. I can have a cappella singing anywhere. And it helps with Jewish missions too. Jews know their Bible and they're conservative. Instruments? That's Old Testament. Are you a priest? Are you sacrificing? Is there a temple? No. You worship just like our synagogue. You read the word, you preach to God, you pray, and you sing the Psalms. No instruments. You worship just like us. Yes. Yes. It's helpful for missions. Sixthly and lastly, it's for the glory of God. For the glory of God. If it was up to me, I'd have instruments every day of the week. Who doesn't like instruments? Who does not enjoy music? I do. I love listening to music all the time. I hope my son grows up and plays instruments, any he wants. I love instruments. But I'm not here for me. I'm not here for what I like. I'm here for God's glory. And the fact that Christ has come, the sacrifice is finished, I have the Holy Spirit in my heart, I can sing psalms with a cappella voice. all for His glory. So my friends, we've had three sermons now. Old Testament, New Testament theology. Search the Scriptures for yourself. I know many of you are convinced, and I know some of you are not convinced. I know you have traditions. I know your upbringing. I know it'll be really, really hard for you to change your mind. But think, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are there any musical instruments in the worship of God in the New Testament? No. Early church says no. Early medieval church says no. The Reformed church says no. The historic Baptist, Congregational, Presbyterian church, Dutch Reformed church says no. And may we sing, making melody with the heart to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that Christ has come, that the priesthood is gone, the sacrifices are gone, the instruments are gone, the incense is gone, the ceremonial law is gone. And now we can worship Thee in simplicity, in spirit and in truth. Father in heaven, may our spirits commune with the eternal Spirit in abundance of adoration, and may we see Thy word as satisfying. In Christ's name, amen.